Please turn with me in your Bibles here this evening to 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter, first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 11, as our continuing, ongoing, but on-again, off-again study of the Belgic Confession. When we didn't have a catechism class this morning, so tonight we look at the Belgic Confession instead of the catechism for our confessional sermon this evening. It takes us to Article 35 of the Confession, which deals with the Lord's Supper. And this is the most familiar and very clear teaching of Paul here in 1 Corinthians 11 on that exact topic. So beginning at verse 17 of the 11th chapter, reading through then the end of the chapter, verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And about the other things, I will give directions when I come." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts here this evening. I draw your attention to our text, which is verse 26, but please keep your Bibles open and in front of you as we'll be looking at other verses from this passage as well. Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word brought forth this evening. Heavenly Father, we pray that indeed we may proclaim the Lord's death every time we come to the table of our Lord. May we come properly, having examined ourselves, seeking to honor you and not ourselves. Oh Lord, how easy it is to forget the purpose and the meaning of these sacraments, to simply take advantage of them. Lord, we ask that you would send your Spirit, even here this evening, to work in hearts and lives, to open our eyes, to have us understand this great work of our Savior, to remember and to believe. Help us in this, for without your Spirit's leading, none of this will mean anything. Remove any and all distractions from us, how easily our hearts are led astray. Work within us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name alone we ask. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I have a question for you to think on as we begin the message tonight. You know, approximately every several months here at Oak Glen, we celebrate what we call the Lord's Supper, or Holy Communion. But my question for you to ponder here this evening as we begin is, do you understand why we do that? What's the reason that we celebrate the supper? What are we doing when we read that form, pass those plates, sing those songs, and read those scriptures? What are we saying with our actions? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us what we are doing in our text this evening. Verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We are proclaiming the death of our Lord, making a proclamation for all the world to hear. But what are we proclaiming, beloved? What does it mean to proclaim the Lord's death? And what does that bread and the wine and those fancy plates have to do with this proclamation? Well, for that, we need to turn to the Belgic Confession. Backs of your hymnals here tonight, please. Page 868, where we have Guido de Bray, the author of this Belgic Confession, as it's come to be called, explaining to us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Article 35, page 868, as you turn to that and find that, let me remind you that ever since Article 27, the Belgic Confession has been engaged in a bit of a mini-series, you might call it, on the Church. And you will remember that one of the things that Guido de Bray told us the true Church does, is one of the three, you remember, marks of the true Church, from Article 29 of the Confession, one of those things is to properly administer the sacraments. Well, if the Church is ever going to properly administer those sacraments, it must first understand what those sacraments are all about, what we are doing by doing them. And remember last time was the Thanksgiving weekend when we looked at the Belgic Confession, but we talked about the sacraments in general and how we as a Reformed Church have two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we said that that Latin word sacrament meant a pledge or an obligation. That God Himself is obligating Himself to us, pledging Himself to us through these sacraments, the baptism and Lord's Supper. And in baptism, you remember, God is placing His very own mark, His special mark upon us. And everyone here who has been baptized have that mark of the Lord, symbolizing God's ownership of us. How we belong to God. And what does God come and say to us at baptism? Do you remember what that great covenantal promise is that's found all through Holy Scripture from the book of Revelation all the way to the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation? That one promise that God comes over and over and over again to His people and saying to them, do you remember? I will be a God to you. You shall be my people. That is God's one great covenantal promise. I will be your God. I will take care of you, guide you, comfort you, love you. But then you I'm calling to be my people. And there's our side of the covenant, if you will. The part that we do in this bargain, if we can call it that. You shall be my people. Since God has done that to us, marked us as His very own, made us His people, we then are obligated to serve Him, live for Him. We're called not to live for ourselves, but for the Lord. You shall be my people. And what does that mean to be a people of God? One that belongs to Him in this world? Well, what does Article 35 say? Look at that with me. The sacrament, Article 35, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We believe and confess that our Savior, Jesus Christ, has ordained and instituted the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and sustain those who are already born again and engrafted into His family, His church. Now stop right there and make sure we understand what is being told us here. Take notice, beloved, that DeBray is making the point that just like we were once born physically, so then we are born spiritually. Now here's the first point of the message, how participating in the Lord's Supper means we must remember spiritually the wondrous work of Jesus Christ that He's done for us. And take notice how DeBray wants everyone to know right off the bat with this article that the Lord's Supper is not for everyone. Anyone and everyone who just comes in the door of the church can partake of the supper. No. In fact, take notice that just because you were born into a covenantal home, that does not mean that you can automatically come to the table. Take notice, it is only for those who are already born again or regenerated and are engrafted into His family, His church. You see, congregation, this is exactly why Reformed churches practice what is called close or even closed communion. Why we have a guarded table. Why our elders stand in the narthex to greet not just all of our members, but any visitors that might be there. To let them know that we're having the sacrament today. Make sure you're not eating and drinking judgment unto yourself. In other words, you see, the bread and the wine are not available, simply open, to anyone who walks through the door that Sunday. That's one of the jobs of the elders that we talked about several weeks ago, to guard the table. And so, beloved, those who are not full members of God's true church cannot come and partake of communion, biblically. But let me stress on the other hand as well, just because you are a full professing member of the church, just because you have stood there and made profession of faith, that does not automatically allow you entrance to the table either. Because it depends on how you're professing your faith in your day-to-day life. Not just the fact that you once went before the elders and once stood in front of the church and said all the right words, but how you're professing your faith, your love for the Lord in your day-to-day living, out there in the world. What do they see when they look at you? What kind of life are you living? Look at the second paragraph that's before us in Article 35. Now, those who are born again have two lives in them. The one is physical and temporal. They have it from the moment of their first birth, and it is common to all. The other is spiritual and heavenly, and is given them in their second birth. It comes through the word of the gospel, in the communion of the body of Christ. And this life is common to God's elect only. Thus, to support the physical and earthly life, God has prescribed for us an appropriate earthly and material bread, which is common to all. As life itself also is. But to maintain the spiritual and heavenly bread that belongs to believers, He has sent a living bread that came down from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and maintains the spiritual life of believers when eaten. That is, when appropriated and received spiritually by faith. Now, do you understand how Guido DeBray is talking about two very different kinds of lives here? One earthly and one spiritual. And notice, make sure you understand the important point that the author's making. He's saying that just like you were once born physically and you're given physical food to stay alive, so too, if if you are spiritually reborn, if you've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, well then you're called to eat spiritual food in order to nourish your eternal soul. And who is that spiritual food, beloved? Who is that heavenly bread? It is, of course, Jesus the Christ. Our Lord called Himself the bread of life in the Gospel of John, and DeBray states in that last line that He must be received spiritually by faith. That's what we're doing when we come to the table of our Lord. This is very important because, you see, just being baptized is not enough to get you into heaven. Make sure you understand this and are very clear on this point in your soul. I do not want anyone here to depend simply on the water of baptism, thinking that that is what makes you right with God. It doesn't. The water of baptism is not going to get you through the pearly gates and into God's presence. Don't you dare think that, well, I was born in the church, I have Christian parents, I was baptized, and I don't even remember it, I was so young. I went to all the Christian schools, I went to all the classes the church gave, you know, all those catechism and Sunday school classes, so I've done everything required of me, so I must be saved. No. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. A spiritual salvation of our soul. Only by believing in Christ, trusting in Him, are our sins forgiven. So the essential question for us tonight, congregation, every one of us here is, do you believe in Jesus? Do you have that personal faith in Him? The most important question anyone can ever be asked is, are you a believer in the Lord? Do you trust Him with your sins to wash them white as snow? For if you do, then the Lord Himself gave His disciples, His true followers, a special promise, the sacrament, a pledge to remind them of what He's done for them. Keep reading there in Article 35. To represent to us this spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted an earthly and visible bread as the sacrament of His body and wine as the sacrament of His blood. And He did this to testify to us that just as truly as we take and hold the sacraments in our hands and eat and drink it in our mouths, by which our life is then sustained, so truly we receive into our souls for our spiritual life, the true body and true blood of Christ, our only Savior. We receive these by faith, which is the hand and the mouth of our soul. Beloved, you see, this is what's so important here. If we remember this sacrament rightly, the physical bread and wine goes into our mouths and into our stomachs, yes, but then spiritually, understand, it touches our soul. It moves us in our deepest, most inner being. True believers who properly approach the table and partake of the elements of communion cannot walk away the same as when they came. They'll be changed. Their heart will be nourished. Their soul will be built up. This is why, you see, we refer to these sacraments as the means of grace. God's preached word, first implanting God's saving grace within us through the power of the Spirit, and then God's sacraments imparting God's sustaining grace within us through the power of the Spirit. So through word and sacrament, at our deepest core, we will be touched, uplifted, change, sustain by remembering what Christ has done for us. And this is the first response, the first reason why we celebrate the sacrament. To remember Christ's great work. The love that He's shown to us in His perfect life and His sacrificial death. So that we can be nourished by it. Sustained and strengthened by it. You see, our God understood that we would, as human beings, in this very fallen world, would be very easily susceptible to falling away, easily forgetting about what Christ had done for us, receiving Him, accepting Him by faith, but then getting pulled here and there in this world, forgetting all about what Christ has done for us. And so our Lord, in order to bring us back into focus, to teach us what Christ, and remind us again what Christ has done for us, has given us this sacrament of the Lord's Supper to pull us back, to remember, to understand the cross of Calvary, to realign our lives with what is really important as compared to what the world tells us is so important. The Lord's Supper as a remembrance, first and foremost. And notice how Guido de Bray describes this. Keep reading there in Article 35. Now, it is certain that Jesus Christ did not prescribe His sacrament for us in vain, since He works in us all He represents by these holy signs, although the manner in which He does it goes beyond our understanding and is incomprehensible to us, just as the operation of God's Spirit is hidden and incomprehensible. Yet we do not go wrong when we say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body, and what is drunk is His own blood. But the manner in which we eat it is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. In that way, Jesus Christ remains always seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. But He never refrains on that account to communicate Himself to us through faith. This banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates Himself to us with all His benefits. And at that table, He makes us enjoy Himself as much as the merits of His suffering and death, as He nourishes, strengthens, and comforts our poor, desolate souls by the eating of His flesh, and relieves and renews them by the drinking of His blood. Moreover, though the sacraments and the things signified are joined together, not all receive both of them. Now, this is an important point that de Bray is making here. Pay attention. The wicked person certainly takes the sacrament to his condemnation, but does not receive the truth of the sacrament. Just as Judas and Simon the sorcerer both indeed received the sacrament, but not Christ, who was signified by it. He is communicated only to believers. Now, understand what de Bray is stating here. This is exactly why the church does not allow just anyone and everyone to come and partake of the bread and the wine. And I might say to our younger children here, this is exactly why you have to be older in order to come to profess your faith and to come to the table of your Lord. It's shown that you're old enough to examine yourself properly, just as Paul tells us we must do in 1 Corinthians 11. Old enough to make sure that you're not partaking in unbelief as Judas Iscariot, or in superstition like Simon the sorcerer did. You see, children, you have to be old enough to discern, to understand what this sacrament is truly all about, and what is going on within your own heart and soul, and why you need it. You have to be old enough, in other words, and let me say this very clearly. You have to be old enough not just to know that you love Jesus. You know, in one sense, a three-year-old can confess that they love Jesus. A three-year-old is old enough to understand right from wrong and to know when they've done wrong and that they need forgiveness, and that only comes through Jesus. But you see, confessing your faith involves more than simply saying, "I love the Lord," and then you can come to the table. No, no, both Judas Iscariot and Simon the sorcerer said they love the Lord, but they didn't comprehend all that was required of them. They could not examine themselves fully because they did not understand the Lord fully. No, you see, we need to be old enough. A person needs to be old enough to be able to pledge themselves to serve the Lord, to live for Him. And that really takes us into the second point of the message tonight. How that supper is to be a personal belief. How we're also making a commitment to the Lord when we come to the table. So again, remember the covenantal promise, I'll be a God to you. That's what's symbolized in baptism. And then the requirement, you shall be my people. That's our response that we make. That's the pledge of loyalty that we make in return for what God has done for us. And we're promising here, you see, that we now will not live like the Judas Iscariots of this world, who look like they belong, but in reality the devil has a hold of their heart. We won't be like the Simon the sorcerers and the other unbelievers of this world who say one thing, but then in their life they live out a totally different thing. You see, we are called to proclaim that we now, because of what Christ has done for us, are going to live for Him the rest of our life. So when we come and eat the bread and drink the juice, we are proclaiming Christ's death. So yes, we look back, we remember what Christ has done for us. That's what grace has done. But then we also, secondly, look forward. We pledge ourselves to new lives, live for the Lord. That's what grace will do within us, using us as His people as we go out into the world. You see, understand, grace is not a one-time event. It's an ongoing reality. And look at how Guido de Bray puts this in that last paragraph, or it's close to the last. It starts with finally, with humility and reverence, we receive the Holy Sacrament in the gathering of God's people as we engage together with thanksgiving in a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior, and as we thus confess our faith in Christian religion. Therefore, no one should come to this table without examining himself carefully, lest by eating this bread and drinking this cup, he eat and drink to his own judgment. In short, by the use of this holy sacrament, we are moved to a fervent love of God and our neighbors. Therefore, we reject as desecrations of the sacraments all the muddled ideas and damnable inventions that men have added and mixed in with them. And we say that we should be content with the procedure that Christ and the apostles have taught us and speak of these things as they have spoken of them. So understand, beloved, we come to the sacrament, our confession here tells us, to remember and to confess. This is a very serious and important confession that we make every time we come to the Lord's table. Paul in 1 Corinthians rebukes the Corinthian church for not taking this profession part of the sacrament seriously enough. Oh, they love to say that they were forgiven. They love to say that they love the Lord. They relished what God had done for them and what grace had shown to them. But the sacrament in Corinth had become a free-for-all, Paul makes clear. It had little to no meaning for most of them. And that is why God was judging them, Paul says, with sicknesses and even death. So, beloved, you see, the sacrament of Holy Communion is an extremely important confession. For it is Holy Communion that we come to. By taking it, we are proclaiming a personal belief in what Christ has done for us, and so a personal examination is needed for everyone who comes to the table so that judgment will not descend upon them. If we come to this table with unconfessed sin, thinking that, well, it's not that big a deal, God won't care. If we come in a flippant or uncaring attitude, if we come saying that we love Jesus, but we really live like we love the world, our condemnation will be sure and severe. Take notice of what the apostle writes. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11 now for just a moment. Verse 27. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." This required self-examination, beloved, is exactly why children and the Lord's Supper do not mix. Understand this clearly. Children are not old enough or theologically astute enough to be able to properly discern the body of Christ. In other words, to understand the full ramifications of what is being stated by coming to the table and partaking. And therefore, they will come to the table in an unworthy manner. We must not allow them to do that. Now, I'm not saying that you have to have a seminary degree in order to properly come to the table. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But we do have to be able to remember and to believe. To understand what Christ has done for us and to give a proper self-examination, a good proclamation then, in stating that we want to go forth and live for Him. We need to be able to look back and remember and be able to look forward and promise a life of service to the Lord. In other words, beloved, we need God's grace. To remember what God's grace did for us, to rely upon that grace in the future as we go forth serving Him. That is what we're doing when we proclaim the Lord's death and partake of the Holy Supper. And I might add here to our young people this evening, the best time for you to make that profession of faith, there's no set time for everyone is a little bit different, of course, but it's roughly in your mid-teenage years, 15, 16, 17 years old. Because you see, it is exactly then that the devil is going to tempt you the most. Before your teen years, you're still a bit naive and protected in your home. You don't really understand or even know about what's going on out there in the world. But by the time you get into high school, you'll be confronted with real temptation. Your hormones will kick in. The alcohol will be there. Drugs will be there. You'll have heard about, maybe even seen, the movies, the songs that glorify a very pagan, selfish, me-first, sinful way of life. And it is at exactly at that time that the Lord's going to ask you, who will you serve? Are you going to pursue the ways of the world, or are you going to trust in Me? Choose you this day, Joshua told the Israelites. And young people, you're going to be making a decision at that point in your life. Are you going to serve yourself? Forget about what the church has taught you. Disregard what your parents have told you. Are you going to live like the pagans, with the pagans? Or are you going to serve your Savior? Are you going to take a stand for Christ and Christ alone? Live for Him and with Him and walk right alongside of Him. And young people, there's no halfway of following the Lord. God wants all of your heart, soul, mind, and your strength. You cannot share it with yourself or with the world. So who are you going to love? Who are you going to serve? That's the question that every single person must face. But young people, in your mid-teens, you're going to give an answer. And what will your answer be? And young people, don't think that by delaying giving an answer, that you can put off making a profession, and that you can escape then by giving an answer to what the Lord is challenging you with. Don't think, well, you know, I'll wait a few more years. I'll find out what the world is really like. Then maybe I'll come back to the church. No, understand, young people, by not professing your faith, when you're old enough to discern, old enough to know what's happening in this world and what's going on in your own soul, you have made a decision. And it's a decision to turn your back on Christ, to love yourself instead of your Lord. It's a choice to serve me, myself, and I, instead of the Savior who's done so much for you. So don't kid yourself, young people. Don't kid yourself, adults, here, every one of us tonight. For who are we serving with our lives as well? Who are we loving? I want to draw your attention as we close here tonight. The last line of that second to the last paragraph in the confession. The one that starts in short. Take notice of that. In short, notice this. By the use of this holy sacrament, we are moved to a fervent love of God and our neighbors. Beloved, let me ask you, how fervent is your love for God, for your neighbor? When you partake of Holy Communion, do you look back, remember all that Christ has done for you and praise Him for it? Do you look ahead and do you promise, pledge yourself to a renewed commitment of serving Him, loving Him, living for Him? Beloved, may we all fervently commit ourselves, even now, to love Him and live for Him more fully in the week that lies before us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for once again confronting us with right where we're at in our lives for You. Heavenly Father, we need Your Spirit's direction, molding and shaping. We need the Holy Spirit to give us eyes of faith that see both what Christ has done and how we then are called to live in thankful service to Him. Father, I pray that You might give every single person here such eyes of faith this evening. Work upon their souls. May they stand before You in all confidence because of the great and finished work of Christ, and may they go forth serving You fervently with all their heart. Work within us, Father. Grant us Your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.